The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
But we need not fear. We need not fear. We are in the hands of Christ. And in the hands of Christ, He will finish in our lives what He has started.
This is Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. Today's message, a study in the book of Philippians, Real Christianity, Part 3. Enjoy, and remember, you can always catch up with past messages and stay up to date with Hope Lives 365 and Pastor Mark by going to hopelives365.com. And now, Pastor Mark Finley.
Welcome back to another Bible study on the book of Philippians. We're studying Philippians chapter by chapter. I'm so delighted that you've joined us. In the book of Philippians, we find the source of true joy. In chapter 1, we found that the Apostle Paul had true joy in the middle of his trials because he focused not on the trials, but on Christ, who was shaping him, molding his character through those trials. And also, he could look ahead in hope. So the trials didn't overwhelm him because he was looking beyond the trials to the hope in Christ and the hope in Jesus coming. In chapter 2, we're going to look at joy in humility. So let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We thank you that in every phrase of the Bible, and particularly in this book of Philippians, we find Christ and Christ anew, Christ afresh. Teach us as we study together how to be more like Him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought to yourself, who is the greatest person I've ever met? If you were asked, of all the people you've met in your life, who is the greatest? Or of all the people you've ever seen in media, whether it's television, you've heard them on radio, you have read about them, who do you think is the greatest person that you've come in contact with? Some people would choose sports stars for their greatness. Other people would choose Hollywood stars for their ability to attract crowds to Hollywood. You know, you've got the Golden Globe Awards, the Red Carpet Awards, there's music awards, there are fashion awards, there's the most valuable player in sports, there's political awards. Some people might choose politicians. You know, power, prestige, and money don't really impress me very much at all. Let me tell you about a person that I know that really impresses me. She's a little Indian woman living in the city of Chennai in India, South India, who is blind. And this blind woman asked her daughter, she said, "Daughter, take me by the hand and take me home to home so I can study the Bible with people." The daughter was surprised. "Mother, how are you going to study the Bible with them? You're blind." "Watch, daughter." And so as the daughter knocked on the door, she said, "My mother is blind and would like to study the Bible with you." The lady on the other end of the door, the people on the other end were amazed. They invited this couple in. And the blind lady said, "You know, I have my Bible. I can't read it. I want to give it to you to read to me. Would you read to me?" Who could refuse a humble, godly, blind woman? And the blind woman would say, "I want to study about Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus forgiving our sins? Turn to 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. And what does the Bible say about eternal life? Turn to John 3, verse 16. So the blind lady had memorized all these texts, and she would ask the person to read them to her. Then she'd talk about the second coming of Christ on another visit. She'd say at the end of the first visit, well, can I come back next week and ask more questions about the Bible and have you read me? Oh, sure. What did Jesus say about his coming back? John 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again. And how will Jesus come? Read for me, please. Revelation 1, 7, every eye will see him. What'll happen when he comes to the dead? Read for me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Do you know? Scores of people came to Christ because of that godly, humble, blind woman going into their homes. They read the Bible to her. She directed them to the particular text, and the Holy Spirit just changed their life. There is something powerful about humility. There's something powerful about putting others first in your life. Philippians chapter 2. We start there with Paul's instruction for believers to be at peace and harmony with one another and to put others first. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What an amazing passage. Paul says, look, if you are united with Christ, if you are comforted by the love of Christ, if you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, if your life is filled with affection and mercy, then show it in your life. Don't be a cantankerous, critical, sad sack, bitter Christian. Reminds me of a little boy. He and his mother were driving down the road and they went by a field. And the little boy looked out and he said, Mama, Mama, those cows must be Christians. Mother looked at the little boy and said, what did you say? Why'd you say that? Well, look at their long faces. Long-faced Christians are not an advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. They turn people off to the gospel. So here, Paul is urging us to be kind, to be compassionate, that the Christian church should be a place of love, acceptance. It should be a place where we invite people to come to meet the Christ that we love. It should be a place of self-sacrificial service, not a place where we elbow each other for position or prestige. The Christian church is a place of self-sacrificial service and humility. And then Paul goes into, I believe, one of the most magnificent sections in all of Scripture. You find it in Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, notice how it starts. Let this mind. What's another word for let? Permit this mind. Allow this mind. The word let is implying that we have the power of choice. God has created each of us with the capacity to choose, the ability to make positive moral and ethical choices. So we have a choice. Let this mind be in you. Christ wants to place his mind in us. He wants to enable us to think his thoughts. He wants to enable us to bring every thought, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, into captivity to Christ. Let this mind, allow this mind. Don't battle against the Holy Spirit, but let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What characteristic did Christ have that Paul's speaking about? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. Now notice, he was in the form of God, didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but took the form of a servant. Let's look at that for a while. He was in the form of God. The Greek word for form, there is morphē, the very essence of God. So it's not that God the Father is a superior God and Christ is a lesser God. Not at all. Jesus was in the form of God. the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three distinct, separate persons in the Godhead. In fact, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, when he gives the baptismal formula, says, go therefore and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct beings, but Christ is one with the Father, equal with the Father. In fact, the Father calls the Son God. You'll see that in Hebrews chapter 1, when the Father is distinguishing Christ from the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Father says to the Son, verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So if the Father calls the Son God, I accept what the Father says. What about you? Notice also, Jesus says he is the great I am. It's only as you understand the sacrifice of Christ leaving heaven, one equal with the Father, one who's existed with the Father from the ceaseless ages of eternity. It's only as you understand that, that you appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus is saying, I am the self-existent one. I am the one that existed from eternity. Now, I've heard some people say, well, oh, Jesus is the only begotten. He came forth from the loins of the Father. There was a time he was not existing as a person. When the Bible talks about Jesus as the only begotten, the word for only begotten is monogenes, mono meaning one, genes kind. So Jesus is the unique one. He's one of a kind, but he always existed.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Finley. We thank you for listening and hope you're enjoying today's message. Our mission is to attractively present the Christ-centered biblical truths of Scripture in a practical, relevant way to people around the world so that they may experience the abundant life that Christ offers and effectively share with confidence His life-changing truths with others. You can support this ministry and help us reach even more by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, back to Pastor Mark Finley.
Look, if Christ has not always existed as the divine Son of God, if he came forth in a point of time, that means that he didn't exist longer than he existed, because eternity in the past is certainly longer than any period of time that one would come forth, that would limit their time. And if Christ is not eternal, then Christ could not provide for you and me eternal life, because he did not have eternal life, if that is true, and it's not. The joy is that the Father says, your Son, your throne is forever. The Father calls Jesus God. Jesus says, I am the I am. When did we read that before? Well, you look at Exodus. Moses comes to the burning bush, and God says, I am the I am. So Jesus takes the very title of God and applies it to himself. Did the scribes and Pharisees know what Jesus was saying? They sure did. Verse 59, John 8, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. Why is it that the Jews wanted to stone Jesus? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be the divine, eternal, self-existent Son of God, the one that had lived forever and ever and ever. And the Jews couldn't take that, and so they wanted to stone him at that very moment. So we go back to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, our passage begins this great song of descent. Christ, the divine Son of God, coming to earth to die for us. Look, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 5, who being in the form of God. What's that word for form again? Do you have it? Morphe, or being in the very essence of God. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So did Jesus consider equality with God a robbery? No. What did Jesus do? He made himself of no reputation. You see the word there, no reputation? The literal translation of that is he emptied himself. So Jesus, the one that was equal with the Father from all eternity, the one that spoke and worlds came into existence, the one that spoke and created the sun, moon, and stars, the one that spoke and earth was carpeted with living green and plants blossomed and fruit trees gave off their magnificent fruits and were laden and bent over with those fruits. The one who spoke and fish graced the sea and animals were created. The one who created Adam out of the dust of the ground and Eve out of the rib of Adam. The one that placed them in this magnificent garden that created every star and every planet. This all-powerful Christ emptied himself of the privileges and prerogatives as God's equal. This Christ that was worshipped by the angels, at whose name angels sang holy, 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 and winged their way to worlds afar. This Jesus, one with the Father from eternity, worshipped by heavenly beings, the creator of the world, emptied himself of the privileges and prerogatives of God's equal, and came to earth. The one that had the form of God, now watch this, made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, and took the form of a servant. So from the form of God to becoming a man, but he didn't become only any man, he became the lowest, a servant, a slave. Then it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now notice the cascade of God's love. First, he has the form of God, equal with the Father from eternity. Then he becomes a man. That would be infinite humiliation for God to become a man. But then he becomes a servant. But then this servant dies a death. But he doesn't die any death. He dies the worst of all deaths, the death of the cross. When you and I contemplate the cross, we contemplate Christ dying there with nails through his hands and blood running down his wrists and the crown of thorns jammed upon his head and blood running down his face. And we see the crowds crying out, crucify him, crucify him. We hear the thud of the cross as it's placed in that hole that's been prepared for it. We look up into the blood-stained face and the tear-stained eyes, and we hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness flows from that cross. Grace flows from that cross. Mercy flows from that cross. Who is it that is hanging there? Who is it that suffers so? Who is it with the nails through his hands and the crown of thorns upon his head? Who is it with the agony on his face? Who is it with the sorrow in his eyes? Who is it that dies there? He's more than a good man dying for a good cause. He's more than a martyr dying for something he believes in. He is the divine Son of God, bearing the sins of humanity. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Did Jesus ever sin? Not at all. But did he become sin? He took upon himself the guilt, the shame, the condemnation of sin, as it says in Hebrews 2, verse 8 and 9, that he might suffer death for every man. He suffered for every human being. He died the death that we should die so that we could live the life that he should live. Upon himself, he took upon himself our unrighteousness so we could receive his righteousness. He took upon himself our guilt so we could receive his innocence. He took upon himself his sin so we could receive the gift of eternal life. Who is it that dies? Who is it that suffers so? Who is it with the nails through his hands? Who is it with the crown of thorns upon his head? Who is it that dies on the cross? He is the divine Son of God, the one worshipped by all the angels. Once you understand that, you fall upon your knees and say, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and honor and blessing forever and ever and ever. When Christ hung on the cross, he won back the things that we lost as the result of sin. We find it in Revelation, the fifth chapter, Revelation chapter 5. And here you find Jesus winning back the things that we lost because of sin. Now notice what Scripture says. Revelation 5, verse 9, it's talking about the creatures around the throne. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll to open the seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you've made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on earth." Adam and Eve lost Eden. Rather than becoming sons and daughters of God, they become slaves of sin. But thank God, he has redeemed us by his blood. Thank God, he has made us kings and priests. We have the royal blood flowing through our veins as kings of God, priests. We represent him before the world, and we will reign with him one day. Everything lost by sin, Christ has given us through his divine sacrifice. Notice what it says in Philippians 2, verse 9. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Jesus descended to the lowest point possible in bearing the sins of all humanity, accepting the guilt and shame of sin, and the Father will exalt him to the highest point possible, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess he is Lord, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 says this, says, "The seventh angel sounded, and voices out of heaven sounded, behold, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever." The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Revelation's prophecies, Daniel's prophecies describe that. Then John says, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved," therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? Therefore connects you with something that's gone before. "Since Christ, who is in the form of God, took upon himself humanity, became the form of a servant, since he died the death of Calvary's cross, therefore, therefore, because of all of this, because of what Christ has done for you, therefore," verse 12, "my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." In other words, because of what Christ has done for you, allow him now to change your life. Look at the next verse. See, some people think, work out your own salvation. What's that mean? We talked about that in a previous broadcast. "For it is God who works both in you to will and do his good pleasure." God works in your life. God works in your life to change you. We work out only what he works in. It says God works in you both to will, that is to give you the desire, to place within your heart the longing, to place within you the ability, the prompting to serve him. He gives you the desire and also and to do. God works in you both to will and to do. What's this to do about? He gives you the strength. He gives you the power to do his will. I thank God that from the time I was born, Jesus is the light that lights every man, every woman that comes into the world. From the time you were born, my friend, the Holy Spirit was drawing you to Jesus. He arranged circumstances in your life. And when you committed to become a Christian, if you have, he gave you that desire. He is the God that takes the initiative. He's the God that runs after us when we run from him. He gives us the desire to serve him, and he gives us the strength to serve him. He gives us the will to serve him, and he gives us the power to serve him. He gives us the capacity, the heart to follow him. And he gives to us the Spirit of God to enable us to do that.
You've been listening to Hope Lives 365 with Pastor Mark Finley. We hope you've enjoyed today's message and remind you that you can find more in our many ministry resources at hopelives365.com. And you can support this ministry by going to hopelives365.com/donate. And now, a final prayer from Pastor Mark.
Friend, today, allow Christ's love to fill your heart. Allow Christ's self-sacrificial service to change you. Walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the call of heaven. We thank you that we can walk humbly with God. We thank you for the way the book of Philippians is speaking to us, drawing us closer to you every moment. Oh, Lord, we praise you today for the love and grace of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.